So our goal is the resurrected life. And so we press on for that goal. We press on, and we talked about this last time. How do we press on? We press on by resting in Christ. In other words, that's the pressing we do. We rest in Christ for everything. We rest in Christ for our sanctification. We rest in Christ for our salvation, first of all. And we rest in Christ for our glorification. And when we do that, that's when we, you know, find the joy and peace that we're looking for in this world. All right. But how many people are perfect right now? How many people are you living out that perfection that Christ has given you? We have one. We have one liar. Anybody else want to lie? Now, I think Winford would tend to disagree with that. Randy, I let you be the judge. All right. Well, let's let Paul judge his own life. Now, well, that's a good case example. Who's closer to perfection? I'll let y'all vote. Diane or the Apostle Paul? Diane, we have one Diane? Oh, you, man. I would say the Apostle Paul, no doubt. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, not that I have already arrived. It says attained there, but a better word there is arrived. Not that I have already arrived or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me, or what he has laid hold of for me. Might be a better way to translate that. In other words, Christ has already laid hold of our prize, of our goal, the resurrection from the dead. He's laid hold of it. And when you lay hold of Christ, then you've already received, you know, you've already been, as far as your account goes, you've already been credited with the resurrection of the dead. You're going to be resurrected. But here's the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't think there's anybody that's ever lived a Christian life closer to perfection than Paul. But listen to what he says. I haven't. He says, not that I have arrived. I haven't arrived, or I haven't been perfected. Not even, you know, the great Apostle Paul wouldn't say, man, I've already reached the goal. I reached the goal in this life. Nobody reaches the goal in this life. There's a heresy out there, and I've run across these guys, and they make me angry, but it's called the perfectionist gospel. They believe that once you get saved, you can actually live a life of perfection. And some of them claim to do that. That's why Diane raised her hand. No. Nobody lives up to the perfection of the law, the perfection of the gospel, the perfection of the Sermon on the Mount. Nobody lives up to that. But with that said, the author of Hebrews tells us over in chapter 10 that for by one offering, we have been perfected forever. Those who are being sanctified, those who are being perfected. It's actually the same word. So Paul wasn't perfected yet in this life, but he was perfected in the sense that he had been given the righteousness of God. You see how that works? In other words, you've already attained to the righteousness of God because God has given you the righteousness of God. He's given that to you. And so what he's going to teach us in this lesson is that we want to press on because that's what's been given to us. We want to press on to live up to that standard. In other words, we just don't say, well, I've got the righteousness of God, so now I want to live any way I want to live like the rest of the world. You can live any way you want, but if you've been saved, how do you want to live? You want to live to perfection. How many of you want to be perfect? If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you want to be perfect, but you know you can't be perfect. Okay, but you press for that goal. You because Christ has won that for you at the cross, you press on to that goal, and you want to be perfection. I mean, you want to be perfected. You want to be glorified. You want to have as much as the Holy Spirit as you possibly can have. When we're born, when we're resurrected from the dead, we're going to be glowing with the Holy Spirit. Our whole nature is going to be a God-like nature. The old flesh is going to be gone. And we're going to be full of the Holy Spirit in a way we can't possibly imagine. But don't you want some of that now? Can you have all of it now? No. But you press to get as much of it now as you possibly can get. That's the lesson that he's trying to teach us right here. I mean, it would be like a world-class sprinter whose ultimate goal is what? To win Olympic gold. That's his ultimate goal. But he's competing in the nationals. And he knows that the nationals, if he wins, he's not going to win an Olympic gold medal at the nationals, is he? But he competes as hard as he can because he wants to win. He wants to win. He wants to achieve what he's going to achieve when he runs in the Olympics. He wants that Olympic gold, and he wants to win the national goal, and he wants the benefits of winning that medal. But his ultimate goal is perfection. His ultimate goal is the gold medal. And that's the way we run the race. We want everything that's been given to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and through our salvation. And we want perfect sanctification. There's something wrong with a born-again believer who has no desire to be perfectly sanctified. I mean, we want to grow to perfection. We're not going to make it. But that's our goal. Because we know ultimately we are going to win that gold prize. Actually, Christ has already laid hold of it for us. He's already won it for us. And so in this life, which is kind of like the nationals, we're running as hard as we can to grasp as much of that, the benefits of what Christ has already won for us. And we can at times live to perfection. And we can at times be full of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we press on for. That's our goal. And so, he says in the next verse, let's read 12 and 13 together. He says, not that I have already arrived or have already perfected. I mean, even though he was perfected in Christ, he says, I have not already perfected. But I press on. Now, Paul's not perfect. I don't believe anybody on this earth can claim that they're living the perfect life. I think the people that say they live the perfect life, what they're doing is lowering the standard. You know, Paul said it's to the law, I was blameless. If it was keeping just the law, the Ten Commandments outwardly, Paul said, hey, I did that. I can do that. I couldn't do that, but he said, I did that. But when Jesus spoke of the Ten Commandments, he spoke of it not what we do outwardly, but what's going on inwardly in our heart. That's why he said, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. If you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder because there's something wrong with your heart. And so Paul knew that his heart was not perfect. He knew that, he says in Romans chapter 7, the things that I want to do, those aren't the things I do. The things that I don't want to do, that's what I do. Because we have a flesh, and the flesh warreth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And so none of us can live perfect, but we want to lay hold of that perfection. We do want to grasp that perfection. How do we lay hold of that perfection? How do we lay hold of glorification? How do we lay hold of sanctification? You ought to know how. How do we lay hold of it? We lay hold of Christ. We rest and we lay hold of Christ. We grab a hold of Him and don't let go. And we get as close to Him as we possibly can. And so he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ also has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have arrived. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. The goal is glorification. The goal is perfection. The goal is the total fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's the goal. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Now, any athlete who's chasing the ultimate prize, we'll go back to our sprinter who's chasing the gold medal. They put everything they have into achieving their goals, don't they? I mean, they'll never make it if they don't. They put everything they have into achieving their goals. And they don't live in the past. I mean, an athlete can't live in the past. An athlete can't live on his past victories. He can't say, well, I had a victory here, so I'm going to just rest in that. Because if you rest in your victories, what happens when you rest in your victories? I mean, you lose. I mean, one of the amazing things you watch in sports, how many Super Bowl teams don't win the Super Bowl the next year. Seattle might be in a really unusual case. And they really started out really bad this year because it's real easy to rest on that past victory and to be satisfied with that past victory. But Paul says, hey, I forget those things that are behind me. I don't dwell on, can an athlete win if he dwells on his past defeats? No. There's no way. I mean, that's death to an athlete to dwell on his defeats. I mean, a baseball player, for example, I mean, if he dwells on his defeats, he's in trouble because in baseball, man, the odds are against you. I mean, just think about it. A guy that bats 300, he's only hitting one out of three times. That's 333, one out of three times. So it's a game of failure. And so if he dwells on his failures, he's never going to hit the ball. And that's true for us. Paul says, hey, man, I don't dwell on the past. I don't, you know, all that I was when I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, I count that as dung. All those victories I had in religion, I count that as dung. All the failures and sins that I have in my past life, I count that as forgiven. I count that as covered under the blood of Christ. And I don't look back. And I just press on forward. I press ahead knowing that what Christ has laid hold of for me is available to me. And so I'm free to chase my dreams. I'm free to chase the dream of knowing Christ in all his fullness, of being filled with the Spirit of God, of living as perfect of a life as is possible in this life. I'm free to chase that. I mean, yeah, I'm going to get knocked down and I'm going to fail. And yeah, I'm going to have some victories, but that victory I had last week in traffic isn't any good this week if I'm being bad in traffic. In other words, I forget all of that. I live for the now and I live for the future. And I press on to that perfect goal of glorification. I want to live like a glorified saint. And I think anybody who's born again wants to do that. I mean, Paul says, I'm going after, I'm pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's the upward call? The heavenly call. I mean, our glorification, that's the upward call. I mean, the very best Christ has for us, that's the upward call. And I press on for that. Remember what Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 1? He told us we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Christ laid a hold of that for us when he died on a cross. That became available to every single one of us. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. How many of you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies? No, you don't have that. Okay. Nobody has that. Is it available? Is it available? Yes. Do any of us have it, or any of us going to get it before we die? No. But we lay hold of it. We press to get it. So we get some of it. Most of it, maybe. I mean, I don't know we can get most of it. I don't think we can get anywhere near what we're going to be in heaven, but we can press on toward that goal, towards perfection, towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So I press on to that goal, and that comes two ways. That comes by resting in Christ for our righteousness and for those spiritual blessings, for what we need and believing in Christ. Paul's going to say in chapter 4, verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, I can do all things. I can live perfectly today. I probably won't, but I can. I can live in the fullness of the Spirit. I can have victory at my job, in my marriage, in whatever aspect of life I'm dealing with. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's available for me. And I press on to that goal. I press on to grab those things that Christ has laid hold of for me. And then he says something here. How many of you are mature Christians, by the way? No, don't raise your hand on that. I don't want Diane to be the only one again. I mean, she's such a super saint. I don't want her feeling like, you know, we're... I don't want to get in a superiority complex is what I'm worried about, a little prideful. But anyway, listen to what he says. He says, therefore, let us as many as are mature. Like me, no, my wife would argue that one all day long. Let us as many as are mature have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. The more mature we are, the more we have succeeded in reaching that goal, the more saintly we are living, the more fullness we have of the Holy Spirit, the more we forget those things that are behind us and press ahead to the future. Look at our life now and press ahead to the future. He says, therefore, as many of you that are mature, have this mind. I mean, have this mind that, hey, I'm not going to live in the past. I'm going to live in the present in the blessings that God has won for me, or laid a hold of me for me through Jesus Christ. So he says, therefore, if you as many as are mature, have this mind of all those things he just mentioned. And if in anything you're wrong in and you don't have that mind, hey, God will show you. I mean, the more we mature, the more we lay hold of the heavenly blessings, the more important they become to us. I mean, if you're, remember the Corinthians. They were a bunch of carnal Christians, and what did they live for? They lived for the things of the world, and they weren't maturing at all. And they had been Christians for a long time. They were one of the earliest churches that Paul planted. But they weren't maturing because they were living for the world. The people that mature in Christ are the people that live for Christ, that lay hold of the things of Christ, that strive for this, for resting in Christ and believing in Christ, for righteousness and growing in Christ. But if you're not maturing, then God will show you what Paul's saying right there, and he'll reveal this to you. And then in verse number 16, he says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already arrived, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, what's he mean there? He's saying that no matter what level of maturity that we arrived at, we walk the same way. We should walk the same way. We should have the same mind. We should have the mind of Christ. We should have the mind that forgets those things behind, that forgets our victories, forgets our sins, forgets our failures, and we press on for the goal. We have that same mind. And people who have lived that way for the longest are probably the most mature Christians. But we all should be striving for the same thing. I mean, a little kid in elementary school who wants to be a track star, he runs just as hard as an Olympian does, doesn't he? He's not as mature in running as the Olympian is. He's not going to outrun the Olympian. But he has the same mind. His mind in elementary school is, I'm going to give it my best and I'm going to run as hard as I can until I reach my goal. If he doesn't have that mind, he's not going to run in high school. He's not going to get past elementary school. I mean, if your mindset is, okay, I'm never going to be perfect. I'm never going to be full of the Holy Spirit. I'm never going to be like the Apostle Paul. Then you're never going to mature. You're never going to grow in Christ. And so what he's saying is, he says, no matter where you're at, what degree you've already attained, walk by the same rule. In other words, and that's chase perfection. Chase the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Chase Christ. That's what it amounts to know him more. He's the prize. He's the prize that has won all of these other things, laid hold of all of these other things for us. And so he says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Then in verse number 17, he says, brethren, join in following my example. Now that's pretty bold. I wouldn't get up here and tell you that. Guys, if you want to be more mature, follow me. And first of all, none of you would do it. But Paul could say that. Paul could say, brethren, join in following my example. Now he said earlier in verse 12, I haven't obtained perfection. I'm not living the perfect Christian life. But he was bold enough to say, I'm living better than all of you are. And so follow my example. Join in following my example and note those who walk in my example and use them as a pattern. That's your pattern. You know, you run into some people from time to time who are just full of the Spirit of God. Mature Christians who love the Lord. God is blessing them, and I'm not talking about material blessings, them in so many spiritual ways. You can see the joy and the peace in their face and their, you know, just emanating from their hearts and their soul. I see somebody like that. I want to follow their pattern. I want to know what they're doing. I mean, what are they doing? And I tell you what they're doing. They're chasing after Christ. And they're resting in Christ. And they're believing Christ. And that brings peace. And that brings joy, like, you know, peace that passes understanding. I mean, joy that gives them strength, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. I mean, you meet those kind of people and, man, you say, I want to follow after them. I want to follow after somebody that sets that kind of pattern. Then he says, but beware. Here's what you want to watch out for. This is not the pattern that you want to follow. You know, there are some people, and let me kind of introduce these next two verses. There are some people who probably live a more moral life than the rest of us. Outwardly. I mean, they look like super saints. But deep down inside, they're full of dead man's bones. And you got to beware of people like that. You got to watch out for people like that. That's not the pattern you're supposed to follow. What he's warning us about here are legalists. In other words, our righteousness is what? It's a gift from God. I mean, our sanctification, which is righteousness that's given to us as we live and as we grow, that's a gift from God. It's all a gift from God, and it comes from laying hold of Christ, who has laid hold of that righteousness and wants to give that to us. I mean, that is all a gift of God. The people who are living a higher standard through their own flesh, man, they're worse off than the most immature Christian in the world. And you don't want to follow after that. And you got to watch that. There's a real balancing act that takes place right there. There's a real balancing act in our own life that we're not striving for perfection for the sake of the reasons they're striving for perfection here, that he's going to give us right here. That we're striving for perfection because we love Christ and we want to be witnesses for Christ. And we want to live a life full of joy and peace. That's why we strive for perfection. Look at why they do. And he shows us here. He says, for many walk in verse number 18, whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping. You know, not in such a mean, judgmental way, but even weeping for them and for you, people that follow them. And I think that's more the case here. Paul was really worried because every time he left a church, what would happen? The legalists would come in. The Judaizers would come in. And they would try to put people back under law. And so he says, For many walk of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, how in the world can you be an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ and live a moral life? Because these guys were more moral than the rest of the church. How can they be enemies of the cross? Because remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God, because if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. One more time. I do not set aside the grace of God, because if righteousness comes through keeping the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, what he's saying is, if you're trying to earn your righteousness by keeping the law, Christ, you've nullified the work of Christ in your life. You've made it of no account. He died in vain on your behalf, not in my. I mean, he didn't die in vain. Paul's saying if that's what you're trying to add works to grace, or you're trying to earn your salvation or your sanctification, then Christ is of no use to you. And you can actually do that if you keep the law to perfection, but nobody's going to do that. That's why Paul says the just shall live by faith. And if you try to do it any other way, you become an enemy of the cross. Now, I don't think that's a good place to be myself, an enemy of the cross. I wouldn't want to be considered an enemy of the cross because that makes me an enemy of God. It makes me an enemy of Jesus Christ. And legalists are enemies of Jesus Christ. And the modern day legalists, I mean, I see people like this all the time. They believe you're saved by grace. They'll say you're saved by grace. But then you keep yourself saved through the law. You keep yourself saved through the law. And when you do that, you become an enemy of the cross. And you can spot these guys. He tells us how you spot them. First of all, you'll see them at the white throne judgment seat. You'll see them. Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." You know, all the religious things. I mean, these guys prophesied. They spoke in tongues, he says, but depart. They did all sorts of ministry, but he says, depart from me, I never knew you. That's scary. I think that's one of the scariest verses in the Bible. For me, it's a scary verse. I don't want to be in that group. Depart from me, I never knew you. So in the end, they're going to be destroyed. You know that. But their God is their belly. That's ultimately their God is their belly. And he's not talking about fat people here. That's not what he means by that. What he means is they love to tell others what they can't indulge in, and then at the same time, they're indulging in those things themselves. In other words, they live for their appetites. They have all of these rules that they set up, certain things you can do and certain things you can't do, and then they live for their appetites. I've shared this with you before. I remember when I was in a certain church, and a pastor came in there one time. He was doing a revival, and he was up on the stage, and he was jumping around, and he says, he was jumping around, and one of these yelling preachers, and he said, if Jesus is not Lord of all your life, then he's not Lord at all. In other words, he's not your Lord. I mean, here was this guy, and I mean, he was obese, and I was like, wait a minute, there's something wrong with that. I mean, is he Lord of your appetites? No. And if you got to make him Lord in order to be saved, you're not saved. Jesus, we don't make Jesus Lord. Jesus is Lord. I believe in Lordship salvation, certainly. Jesus is Lord, and no one calls him Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you're saved, you're going to recognize Jesus as Lord, but nobody makes him Lord of all their life. I mean, nobody achieves perfection. And so you see the very people who say this is right, this is wrong, this is right, this is wrong, have problems in other areas in their life. And ultimately, their God is their belly. Their God is their appetites. They're really living for the flesh, and in several ways. Their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame. They do it for glory. And the very glory that they're looking for is their shame. They shame themselves. Legalists shame themselves, and they shame the church. I mean, they live to be seen, and they promote themselves, and for all of this glory and power, and their glory is their very shame. It shames them, and it shames the church. And I could give you some names on TV. I won't list any of them. BH, J-O, let you figure them out. Who set their mind on earthly things. Man, that's kind of convicting for all of us, that we set our mind on earthly things. I don't believe you can be a born-again believer and set your mind totally on earthly things. There's something wrong if you're not seeking out after Christ. Now, we certainly can be carnal and probably be involved in too many earthly things. But if our mind is set on the things of this earth, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the pride of the eyes, I mean, our mind is set on totally, then I don't believe we're saved. Because when you're born again, you're given a new nature, and that nature is it an earthly nature or a heavenly nature? Where's your home once you're saved? Heaven becomes your home. If this earth, if someone's still living for this earth and they call themselves a Christian, I worry about them. I'm not saying, hey, we live on this earth. And what happens when our mind is set on heavenly things? We still are involved in earthly things. But those earthly things become sanctified. Whatever we do for the glory of God. Yeah, we got to have a job. Yeah, we raise children. Yeah, we have entertainment and other things. But we set our mind on the things above and not on things below. Now, and that's the mark of a legalist. Their mind is set on earthly things, and they're really, some of them are really religious, but ultimately all they care about are the things of this world. And Paul goes right on with that theme in verse number 20, what I was saying earlier, for our citizenship is in heaven. If you've been born again, where's your citizenship? Your citizenship is in heaven. And who satisfies you? If what satisfies you when you're born again? Is it what you eat? And what you drink and what you buy? No, our satisfaction is in the Lord. It's in spiritual things. I mean, if our citizenship is in heaven, I mean, we don't do things for our own glory. We do things for the glory of God. If our citizenship is in heaven, then our mind is set on heaven. It's not set on things below. I mean, I think all of us need a wake-up call in this sense, that I think we put way too much focus on the things of this earth. And we don't. We forget about the things of heaven. Almost like we live for this earth. You know how you come out of that, though? You come out of that by laying hold of Christ. I mean, you lay a hold of Christ and you taste of spiritual things. Man, you're going to want more of that. I mean, living on this earth is tough for a Christian. It's really tough for a Christian because nothing satisfies the Christian on this earth. It's really, you're thirsty. It seems if you're not really full of the Spirit, you're thirsty. It's like you're starving and thirsty all the time. You're not satisfied. I mean, when I'm living in carnality, man, I know it, and I just feel like I gotta eat more. I gotta watch more. I gotta do something more to try to satisfy that thirst, but nothing does. And the answer to that is to lay hold of Christ and seek those things above and not those things below. And so our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. You know how you can tell a really fired up, born again believer? One of these people you want to follow? Man, they are anxious for the Lord to come back. They're not afraid of death because death is gain. Put that out on the bulletin thing, Randy. We're going to keep saying that. Death is gain. It really is gain. You know, when I do a funeral of a true born-again believer, man, I envy them. I really do. I envy them. They're done with all of the stuff we have to put up with down here. They're with the Lord. I mean, we eagerly wait to be with the Savior. I mean, I hope I don't have to die to see Him, but I mean, I hope He comes, you know, in the clouds of glory here real soon. But if I have no interest in that, if that doesn't, you know, I could care less about whether Christ comes back or not, something's wrong. Because your citizenship is in heaven. And I don't know about you, but I think Jesus will do a better job of ruling things than the president we have right now. I think that's a pretty sure thing. And so I want life on earth as it is in heaven. And heaven and earth will become one in eternity. And that's what I'm looking forward to. And here's the prize. Here's the prize that we're all yearning for. We're groaning for. In verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Mortal will take on immortal. When we see Him, we will be like Him. What's He like in glory? Well, you'll read Revelation chapter 1. You'll see what He's like in glory. Go look at the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah were like Him. You're going to be like Him. I mean, this aching old body, good-looking old body for some of us. Actually, I hope I'm better looking. it's going to be conformed to a glorious body. A body full of the Holy Spirit. It's going to shine like the sun. I've said it before on several occasions. I love what C.S. Lewis says. I mean, if you could see the person next to you in glory right now, you would fall down and worship them. I mean, it's just unimaginable what it's going to be like to have a glorified body without any ache, without any pain. According to the working by which we can do. Can we sanctify ourselves? Can we save ourselves? Can we keep ourselves in the faith? No. Only He is able to subdue our flesh, to subdue our enemies. To subdue, for me, to even subdue my will, you know, to chase me down when I had no desire to know Christ. To subdue all things to Himself. Only He has that power. And then we finish up, you can see verse 1 really goes with the last section. He said, therefore, my beloved, if He's the only one who's able to give you the prize, if He's the one who's laid hold of the prize, my brethren, my joy and my crown, here's what you need to do. if you want the prize. Stand fast in the Lord. Hey, that's it. Stand fast in the Lord. Being found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. I stand fast in the Lord. Forgetting those things behind, all those failures and sins that I committed, I stand fast in the Lord. I want to press on to the upward call of Jesus Christ. My citizenship is heaven. I want my mind on Jesus Christ. I want my appetite to be spiritual, not physical. Then I stand fast in the Lord. I stand fast in the Lord for my salvation. I stand fast in the Lord for my sanctification. And I stand fast in the Lord for my glorification. And when you do that, we all should have the same mind. We will all come into a maturity in the Christian faith. Not perfection until we're glorified, but into a maturity in the faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank You for Your word. And Lord, we do thank You that we can stand fast in Your word and in Your promises. Lord, in the things that You have laid hold of for us, the things You laid hold of when You died for us on the cross, Lord. And we could trust You with all our salvation and our sanctification and our glorification. We just thank You for that grace, Lord. And Lord, we want to press on and lay hold of You and never let go. And Lord, we long for Your coming. We long to see You in glory. We thank You for all these things, Lord. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen.